Well, we've spent the last 4 weeks talking about good stewardship, so now I'd like to change directions slightly and talk to you about doing good works. So I've entitled this message, Doing Good Works.
Awesome.
And I'd like to begin by reading to you from Paul's letter to Titus, beginning in chapter 3, verse 4. The book of Titus, chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. There's also an insert in your bulletin with some notes from this message that you can refer to if you like. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain what?
Good works.
These things are good and profitable to men. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your kindness toward us, that by your grace we have become the heirs of salvation and eternal life. Yes. Now, Lord, help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only.
Yes.
Help us to put your word into practice, making it an integral part of our lives every day. Not just something we theoretically talk about on Sunday morning, but a living, working reality every moment of every day.
Yes.
Use me as your vessel to teach and exhort your people and to stir us all up to love and to good works.
Yes.
And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Back in the 70s, when I was a young man, about 16 years old, I came to the Lord and got baptized in the Holy Spirit and started running around in charismatic circles. I had charismatic friends. I went to charismatic churches, and I went to charismatic conferences and listened to charismatic church leaders. And one of the favorite scriptures of that day, one that you frequently heard and one that was always emphasized, was Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, if we could take a look at that. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. At the time, this was a huge revelation to us all, that salvation was not something you had to earn. It was a free gift from God. Up to that point, most of us had been raised with the notion that you had to earn your way into heaven, that you had to be good enough to get into heaven, and that you could never really be sure whether you'd be allowed into heaven until you got to the pearly gates and St. Peter checked his book to see if your good deeds outweighed your bad deeds. In those days, many people had, and still have, trouble accepting that the gospel message is as simple as it is. They feel like there has to be more to it. Surely there's more to it than just simply placing my faith in Jesus and accepting His free gift of eternal life. It just can't be that simple. To this day, there's still a mindset among the lost, and even among some Christians, that you somehow have to be good enough to get into heaven. But God's message to us was, I love you, and I'm giving you the gift of eternal life and the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing you can do to earn them. They're my free gift to you when you place your faith in my Son, Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
And so everyone loved to talk about grace and the free gift of salvation and liberty in Christ and freedom from the bondage of sin and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and healings and miracles and the manifestations of the Spirit through tongues and prophecies and words of knowledge and all the rest. But a subject that never came up much was the subject of works. I discovered that charismatics really didn't like to talk about works. If the subject came up, the room would get really quiet. It's almost like works was a dirty word, a taboo subject among charismatic Christians. If you dared to suggest that doing good works was a normal part of everyday Christian life, you were viewed with suspicion, almost as if you were one of the Judaizers of Paul's day, the people who tried to convince believers that they could be saved, but still had to follow all the rules and regulations of Jewish law. So we heard verses 8 and 9 a lot, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." But what we didn't hear very often was this verse right here, the very next verse, verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So just to be clear, we are saved by grace, not by works. I hope everyone understands that. There is absolutely nothing we can do to earn our salvation. But the same Paul who said in verses 8 and 9 that salvation is the gift of God, not of works, is the same Paul who in this verse said that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works and that we should walk in them. There is a place for works in the Christian life, just as there is a place for faith in the Christian life. The book of James tells us that faith and works go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. In fact, James goes so far as to tell us that faith without works is what?
Dead.
Faith without works is dead. James also says that if we are hearers of the word only and not doers of the word, then we are deceiving ourselves about the depth of our walk with God. The Lord cares about and notices the works that we do as individuals and as a church body. In the book of Revelation, the Lord wrote letters to the churches in Asia Minor. And Susie, if you could put up that first slide I gave you, please. This is from the letters that the Lord wrote to the church in Revelation. Churches in Revelation.
Does it want to come up? I'm sorry, Pastor.
There you go. Okay. So to the church in Philadelphia, the Lord wrote, "I know your what?
Works.
I know your works. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. You are a faithful church." Next slide. Now, to the church in Laodicea, he wrote, "I know your what?
Works.
That you are neither cold nor hot. I am going to spew you out of my mouth because you are a lukewarm church." Next slide. And to the church in Sardis, he wrote, "I know your what?
Works.
That you have a name that you are alive, but you are actually dead." If God were to write a letter to Turning Point Church about our works, I wonder what it would say. If you're a member or a regular attendee of this church, Turning Point Church, I encourage you to make this a matter of daily prayer, praying for yourself and for this church every day, and seeking the Lord's will for the works that He wants us to do so that we can be effective and fruitful workers in His kingdom, workers who are not ashamed, workers who will be able to stand before God on the day of judgment and hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servants." Now, I want to make it clear again, if I've said it once, I've said it 1,000 times, that if you have believed in Jesus Christ through faith and have chosen to make Him your Lord and Savior, then your salvation is not in question. The question now is, do we want to appear before God ashamed and empty-handed, or do we want to appear before Him and hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Do we want God to welcome us into heaven with joy and excitement, or do we want Him to just allow us into heaven begrudgingly through a side door? Now, I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but I want to go into heaven through the main entrance, not the side door, and I want to hear my Lord say, "Well done."
Amen.
Hallelujah.
So far this morning, I've used the word works a lot, but I haven't really described the different types of works or gone into much detail about them. According to Scripture, there are four different categories of works. There are some works that God wants us to do, and there are other works that God wants us to avoid. And as we go through these four categories, I want you to see if you can figure out which is which. Here are the four categories. Go to the next slide. There are the works of darkness, the works of the flesh, some Bibles say works of the sinful nature, dead works, some Bibles say the works of the law, and good works, some Bibles say works of righteousness. So let's take a vote. How many of you think that God wants us to do the works of darkness? Good. How many of you think God wants us to do the works of the flesh?
No.
Okay. How many of you think God wants us to do dead works?
No.
Okay. How many of you think God wants us to do good works?
Yes.
All right. Okay. Good. Good.
Yes, amen.
Glad to hear that. Now we don't have to have a special class. Now I'd like to go into a little more detail about each of these four categories and what God's Word says about them, starting with the works of darkness. The works of darkness are deeds and actions that are specifically intended to drive people away from God and prevent them from coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let me be clear. The devil is bound for hell. He knows that his time is short, and he wants to take as many people as possible with him. It's that simple. One time Jesus was in the temple talking to a group of Pharisees. These guys were the religious leaders of their day. The Pharisees were the guys that made up the laws and rules and regulations that everybody else had to follow. They claimed to be virtuous and enlightened and morally and intellectually superior to everyone else. They were the ones who defined what morality was, what normal was. They were the ones who defined right and wrong and told people how to live and what to think, and they made it their mission to punish those who failed to live up to their standards. But Jesus wasn't fooled by the Pharisees or intimidated by them. He told them, "Your father is the devil, and you are eager to do what he wants you to do. And when you do convince people to think and act the way you want them to, all you're doing is making them twice as much the son of hell as yourselves." Now, As you might imagine, this did not make Jesus popular with the Pharisees.
No.
And when they heard this, they wanted Jesus dead. They set out to destroy him because he wasn't towing the line. He was exposing their sin and their wickedness, and they couldn't have that. Brothers and sisters, there are people today, some in high places, who still want to see Jesus dead. They want to see all traces of Jesus removed from society and from public life. They want to see all traces of Jesus and his influence eradicated from our homes, from our public schools, from our workplaces, from our government buildings, and from our country. They want to see the Church of Jesus Christ exterminated, or if it can't be exterminated, they want it to at least become so lukewarm, so dead, and so ineffective that it's no longer a threat or of any relevance in society.
Yes.
Those are the works of darkness.
Amen.
So how do we, the church, respond to works of darkness? Well, for starters, we have to make sure that we're not ignorant of them. We have to make sure that we're not ignorant of the devil's schemes, that we haven't been deceived by the devil's schemes, and that we aren't complicit in the devil's schemes by our silence, because silence implies consent.
Yes.
So what should we as Christians do? Well, let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. That word expose means reprove them, reprimand them, bring them to light, speak against them, take a stand against them. Scripture says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And when he had died and when he died and ascended into heaven, he left his church here to carry on that work. The church is his body here on earth. He has given us his power and his authority to destroy the works of the devil, just as he did when he was here in the flesh. Our mission is to expose the works of darkness, not just to idly sit by in silence and watch as the devil wreaks havoc on our nation and its people.
Amen.
The question is, do we, the church, have the desire and the conviction and the courage to carry out the work that Jesus left for us to do? If you would, put slide 4 back up, please, Susie. The second type of works mentioned in Scripture are the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh. Some Bibles say works of the sinful nature. These are actions and behaviors that are designed to disregard the needs and feelings of others so that we can satisfy our own selfish desires. It is predominantly a spirit of selfishness. A spirit that says, it doesn't matter what God or anybody else wants. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to do what pleases me and makes me feel good, regardless of the detrimental effect it has on my spouse, my children, my church, or on any unbelievers who are watching me. God says that the works of the flesh are obvious, and he gives us some examples in Scripture. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. In Romans chapter 8, verse 13, God gives us a stern warning about indulging in the works of the flesh. But then he immediately follows it up with a promise of hope. He says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." God warns us that if we selfishly indulge in the deeds of the flesh, Our fellowship with him will be broken, and our thoughts and minds will be corrupted. We may suffer physically and even die from doing those very things that we originally thought would make us happy and give us pleasure. But in the very same verse, God also promises us that if we will just repent of those things and forsake them and not participate in them and not have fellowship with them and allow the Holy Spirit to put them to death, then we will live.
Yes, hallelujah.
Our fellowship with God will be restored, our hearts and minds will be renewed, and our bodies will be healed.
Amen.
Slide 4 again, please, Susie. The third type of works mentioned in Scripture are dead works. Dead works, sometimes referred to as the works of the law. These are actions and deeds performed in a misguided effort to earn our salvation, to earn righteousness, to be good enough to go to heaven, to appear righteous before God, or to impress other people with how holy we are. In Jesus' day, the Jews were required to rigorously adhere to over 600 laws, rules, and regulations in order to be considered righteous, or so they believed. Violating even one of these rules meant that you instantly became unclean, an unrighteous sinner deserving of punishment until you performed the necessary sacrifices and rituals to obtain forgiveness and once again be considered righteous by God. And not much has changed since then. To this day, Orthodox Jews have literally hundreds of laws and rules and regulations that they believe they have to follow to the letter if they want to be considered righteous before God. Just yesterday, as a matter of fact, I went to the Orthodox Jewish website, and there is such a thing, by the way. It's called Chabad.org, Chabad.org. And it's very interesting to go to because they list all the Jewish laws that have to be observed on the Sabbath, for example. And so if you're an Orthodox Jew, there are certain laws that you have to observe on the Sabbath in order to be considered righteous. If you violate any of these laws, you are in sin. Okay? And just to give you one example of these laws, that on the Sabbath, you are not allowed to turn any electrical device on or off, which includes light bulbs. Okay? So on the Sabbath, you are not allowed to turn a light on or turn a light off. Okay? Now, if that light is on a timer, that's okay. If a timer is turning the light on and off, that's okay. But if you reach over and flip the light switch on or off, that is a sin on the Sabbath day. Okay? If you open the refrigerator door and the little light inside the refrigerator comes on, you are in sin. So what they have to do prior to the Sabbath is unscrew the light bulb, take it out of the refrigerator so that the light does not come on when you open the refrigerator door. Okay? That way you can maintain righteousness. All right? And so, and also on the Sabbath day, you are not allowed to move anything. Okay? You are not allowed to pick up an object like this candle and move it somewhere else with your hands. Okay? That is a sin on the Sabbath. Now, if you need to have this candle moved, you can use your elbow. Or if it's something light, like a pen or a piece of paper, you can blow on it. I'm not making this up, by the way. You can blow on it to move it wherever you need it. Okay? But to pick it up with your hand and move it is a sin. Now,
What about washing dishes?
Now, I'm not going to... Doing laundry is a sin. You do not do laundry on the Sabbath. That is a sin.
You do not wash dishes.
I don't know about dishes. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I am not making fun of anybody. I am not mocking anybody, all right? Because apart from the blood of Jesus,
amen.
You know, all our righteousness is like filthy rags before him. So please don't think that I'm making fun of anybody or mocking anybody, but because there but for the grace of God go I. But my point is that one of the things Jesus came to do was to explain to us that we are not saved by following all these laws and rules and regulations. That is not what makes us righteous. That is not what brings us salvation. That is not what gives us eternal life, right? Mm-hmm. Salvation comes through faith in him.
Amen.
All right? Now, to give you another example of one of these Jewish laws on the Sabbath, the law says that in order to be considered righteous, an Orthodox Jew must not carry any item, no matter how small or for whatever purpose, outside of their home on the Sabbath. So you cannot leave the house with a purse, with a bag, with a book, with your car keys, with anything. That would be a sin. I once read a newspaper article about an Orthodox Jewish man in New Jersey who considered himself so religious that he wouldn't even carry his car keys on the Sabbath. But it came to light that this same man who was so religious that he wouldn't even carry his car keys on the Sabbath had abandoned his wife and kids. He had left them with no means of financial support. And he had moved into an apartment where he was regularly hosting orgies and wild parties and making money by charging people admission to attend them. Now, do you think God was impressed with the fact that this man wouldn't carry his car keys on the Sabbath?
No.
I doubt it. Do you think that by not carrying his car keys on the Sabbath, this man was any more righteous than anyone else?
No.
I doubt that too. It was a dead work. And I doubt that God was fooled by the man's pious adherence to some arbitrary man-made law. By abandoning his family and profiting from sexual immorality while at the same time appearing to be outwardly righteous and religious, all he was doing was giving unbelievers yet another opportunity to mock God, yeah. Mock God's people,
right.
And turn their backs on God.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Dead works. Scripture tells us that by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. There's no work that we can do that will lead to salvation. But there are works that accompany salvation. Now, this is an important distinction. Let me say it again. There are no works that lead to salvation, but there are works that accompany salvation. And that brings us to the fourth type of works, good works. I'd like for us to look at the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So faith and good works are not incompatible. They complement each other.
Amen.
God is looking for people who not only live in the Spirit, but also walk in the Spirit. People who are zealous for good works. And not only does God want us to perform good works, but He also wants us to stir up each other to perform good works as well.
Right. Yes.
Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Hebrews 10, 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. The phrase stir up in that verse literally means to provoke or prod someone into action, to pester them, almost to the point of nagging. God gives us permission to pester and nag each other about doing good works. And that's what I'm doing up here today. I'm nagging you to do good works. I didn't make this up. It's right there in Scripture.
That's right.
So what do good works look like? Well, first of all, our works should imitate the works of Christ. If our works imitate the works of Christ, then by definition, they will be good works. Wouldn't you agree?
Yes. That's right.
Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 says this, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. God wants us to imitate Him. There's an old saying that imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. If I admire someone, the best way I can express my admiration for that person is by imitating them. It's the same way with God. We can praise God with our lips all day long, but the sincerest way to express our praise to God is by following in the footsteps of Jesus and doing the works that He did.
Yes. Hallelujah.
There's an old book that some of you have probably read. It was written in 1896 by a man named Charles Sheldon, and it was called In His Steps, What Would Jesus Do? This book is about a pastor who gave a challenge to his congregation. He challenged them to respond to every circumstance and every situation in their lives for an entire year by doing what Jesus would have done. The book describes how the lives of these people and their entire community was transformed by their willingness and determination to imitate Jesus in every aspect of their lives, in everything they said and did. If you haven't ever read this book, or if you haven't read it in a long time, I highly recommend it. It's called In His Steps, What Would Jesus Do? Scripture says that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power, and Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Brothers and sisters, that same Holy Spirit that anointed Jesus is available to you. That same power that was given to Jesus is available to you. That same God who was with Jesus is also with you. And you have the vast resources of Almighty God and the Holy Spirit living right within you. Never underestimate your ability to serve the Lord. When you are operating in the anointing of the Holy Spirit and in His power, even small things can have a tremendous impact on people's lives. One of the sweetest stories in the Bible, one of my favorites, is about a woman named Dorcas in Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 36. Let's read about Dorcas in Acts chapter 9, verse 36. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of what?
Good works.
Good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. Now, Dorcas wasn't a famous pastor or a great evangelist or a brave missionary. She didn't have a television ministry or preach to stadiums full of people. She made clothes. Now, while Dorcas was alive, I doubt that she expected a great deal of praise or accolades for the things she did. I doubt that she expected a blast of trumpets every time she made someone a robe. I imagine that she was the type of person who just went quietly through life, seeing the needs of people. This person needs a shawl. This person needs a tunic. This person needs a robe. And she quietly met those needs using the skills and talents she had. And we see in this passage what a profound impact her works had on all the people around her. That when she died, people wept for her. Or to give you another example, I recently paid a visit to my mother. While I was there, she proudly showed me something that had been given to her by a couple at her church. It wasn't anything fancy or expensive. It was just a little framed picture like you would get at Mardell's or Lifeway. And inside the frame was a line from a song which said, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow."
Amen.
And as my mother showed me this and talked to me about it, I could tell that that gift really touched her deeply. Not because it was a fancy gift or an expensive gift, but because someone in her church had thought of her and had taken the time to give her that little gift. So don't worry if you can't bake, or you can't sew, or you're not mechanically inclined or handy with tools. Everybody is able to do something, and God can use whatever talents and skills we have. All we have to be is willing.
Amen.
His yoke is easy and his burden is light. He will only ask us to do what he gives us the grace to do.
Amen.
Jesus changed people's lives by the works that he did. And when we imitate Jesus and do the things he did, we demonstrate his love to believers and unbelievers alike. Our good works will help meet the physical needs that people have, like Dorcas when she made tunics and garments for people. Our good works will help meet the emotional needs of people by bringing them comfort and encouragement and support in times of trouble, sickness, and grief. Our good works will help meet the spiritual needs of people when we share God's word and his wisdom with them and give them sound counsel and pray with them. Our good works will overcome evil and convict the world of sin. The Bible says that when you show kindness to your enemies, it's like placing hot coals of fire on their heads, causing them to be ashamed because they'll have nothing evil to say about you. It deprives them of any excuse for not coming to the Lord. And our good works will cause unbelievers to reconsider their wrong ways and perhaps repent and turn to the Lord and glorify God. So that's what good works are all about. They're not about impressing God or other people. They're not about earning our salvation. They're about drawing the lost to Jesus and guiding those who are already believers into a deeper and stronger relationship with God. That's why Jesus did good works, and that's why we do them now in his name. If you would, please stand with me. Laura, are you going to get Ava ready? Okay, if you would also please tell Carol to bring the children in here too, please. Thank you. In a moment, We're going to have a baptism ceremony, but before I conclude this message, I have a question for you. Who is the light of the world?
We are.
Okay. Who said Jesus? Who thinks Jesus is the light of the world? Okay. Who thinks we are the light of the world?
Yeah.
Okay. You're both right. You're both right. In one scripture, Jesus referred to himself as the light of the world. But in another scripture, he also says that we, his disciples, are the light of the world. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. These are the words of Jesus. You are the light of the world. He's talking to us. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your what?
Good works.
So that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Brothers and sisters, it seems like the works of darkness are more prevalent and widespread now than ever before. The enemy wants to neutralize the church and render it ineffective. But I believe that God is about to provide all of us as individuals and as a church with new outlets and new opportunities to share his love and proclaim his glory. We're not going to be overcome with evil. We're going to overcome evil with good.
Amen.
If you're here today and you've never had a relationship with Jesus, then I would encourage you to ask him today to be the Lord and Savior of your life. The gospel message is so simple that it's almost hard to believe. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I and many others in this congregation are available to pray with you later if you're ready to take that step of faith. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious gift of salvation through faith in your Son, Jesus. I pray now, Lord, that we will continue to do those works which accompany salvation. I pray that through our good works, your people will be blessed and the world will be drawn to you. Anoint us with your Holy Spirit and your power. And may our words and actions always be pleasing to you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
If you would, please be seated as we prepare for the baptism.